Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans 8, verses 31 through 39 in just a moment. As you can see on the screen, the title of the message this morning is Real Victory. Speaking of real victories, I was grateful for a little victory yesterday in Jacksonville. Amen, amen. I do want to say, Florida fans, your program's headed the right direction. Give Dan Mullen time. They're going to be good, and I'm going to really loathe them again. But we have a lot to pay you back for the Steve, can't even bring it on myself to say his last name, Spurrier years, because y'all leveled us through those years. So I'm going to have to enjoy a few years while I can, because I know they're going to get awfully good with Mullen as head coach. Back on January 8th of this year, the Bulldogs played the Tide in the national championship game. And at halftime, it looked pretty good. You know, the Bulldogs were up 13 to nothing. Things were going well. And then Nick Saban made a decision that just adds to, frankly, to his lore. I don't think many people would argue against the fact that Nick Saban right now is the best coach in college football. It'd be hard to argue against that because you put his record up beside anybody's, and it compares beyond anybody else. It is fair to possibly argue that he's the best all time when you compare his record to others who have coached as well. So he made a decision to put in a freshman quarterback who hadn't played a whole lot, and putting in Tua Tagovailoa, or whatever however you pronounce his last name. I started to just say Tua because the Tuscaloosa. That's good. Tuscaloosa. They're Alabama's in Tuscaloosa. He's from Hawaii. Tuscaloosa. So anyway, there you go. That's pretty good, Kenny. I like that. But they went on to win the national championship game. However, Alabama was not undefeated. They lost to Auburn, didn't get to play in the SEC championship game. And they're War Eagle back here. Doug got his master's degree from Auburn, so you know we try not to hold it against him. We realize it was environmentally a problem. But anyway, but there was one team in Division I college football last year that was undefeated, University of Central Florida. James. His grandson's the punter at University of Central Florida. Last year, UCF was undefeated, but they didn't even get invited to the playoffs. You know, as the college football system works right now, only four teams. And basically, the way the system works, there are five Power Five conferences. And of those Power Five conferences, that is generally where those four teams are going to come from. So UCF was not ranked in the top four when it came time for the playoffs, so they didn't get an invitation to the playoffs. Well, that didn't sit well with their president. The president of UCF decided that indeed they had won a national championship, so he declared their football team national champions, got a trophy, and even had a parade. That's true. Now, to be honest, I'm not entirely sure if he really thought they should be national champions as much as it was that he probably wanted to make a point about the fact that a school like UCF didn't get invited to the playoffs, even though they'd done everything they were supposed to do. They'd won every game, and they'd won many games convincingly. So I think he was trying to make a point, and he certainly did that, and he got plenty of media attention because of it. But Alabama won the game that mattered. They won the victory that mattered the most. Even though UCF, many could argue, should have had an opportunity to play for a national title, and if the playoff system has ever expanded, a team like that should absolutely get a chance to play for a national title. Alabama won the game that mattered, and they were declared the national champions. As Christians, we need to realize the right battle has already been fought. Jesus won the victory over sin at the cross. So as we take a look at this text this morning, we're going to try to answer the question, what gives us victory? What gives us victory? So Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then are we to say about these things if God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, absolute truth. Help us as believers to walk in the victory we have in you. Lord, for those who may be here today that don't know you, I pray that today they would know what real victory is by asking forgiveness and placing their faith in you and having victory over sin. God, we lift this time to you. May you be glorified and speak to our hearts right now. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So in light of this text, what gives us victory? Well, first of all, God is for us. Paul, speaking in light of the truth that God works all things together for our good, because if you go right back before this passage, you'll see in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And then if you go on into verse 30 of the previous section, you see that he speaks of our certainty of heaven, our glorification in the past tense. So Paul says, in light of or since these things, since God is for us, who can be against us? Now, that's a great statement, a great reminder of truth that we should not ever overlook. If God works all things together for our good, and he does, if God is for me and he is, what do I need to fear? I have victory in him. There is nothing that's too big for God and nothing that he won't use to help me grow in my faith and to learn more of his character. I need to trust the fact that God wants to transform me into his image. He wants me to think more like him and less like myself. You see, my thinking is what many would rightly describe as stinking thinking. We get messed up. We think about the wrong stuff. We focus on the wrong things, and we don't like to admit it, but we make a lot of destructive and poor decisions. I need God to change my way of thinking so that I'll make decisions that glorify him and not myself. God is for me, and that trumps anything that would otherwise cause me fear. Now, growing up, I used to play the card game called Uno. Anybody in here played Uno before? Yeah, amen. We're Baptists. It's okay. We can, you know, we can play Uno. It's safe. But you know from the game Uno, the cards have four different colors on them. And then they have numbers on those cards. So when you're playing, when it's your turn, you can either play the color or the number that's there. But there are also some cards in that deck that allow you to do certain things. There's a skip card. So you know, you play the skip card on the color that's on the board there, that's on the discard pile. Or if somebody had skipped a previous person, and you could do that because you could play the same card on top of it, you skip the next person. You might get a reverse card. That changes the direction that the play is happening. You might use a draw two card. Makes the person after you draw two cards. You see, the point of the game is to discard all your cards and leave the others holding cards, and then all those cards count against them. Now, I haven't mentioned two cards that are pretty powerful within the game. The first one is just the basic wild card. All right, wild card, you can play at any time, and you can change the color to whatever color you want to change it to with that wild card, and you can play it on any color. So you play that, and you say what color you want it to be. But there's another wild card called the draw four wild card. And the person that's after you does not like you much at all when you play that card. Because when you throw that card down, they have to draw four and they can't discard any cards. And remember, the point is to discard all your cards. Now, in the perfect setting, okay, let me say one thing about that draw four wild card. You can only play it if you don't have the color that's being played. So those of you who have been cheating the rules, just telling you, you're not supposed to play it unless you don't have that color in your hand. And by the way, the only person that can challenge them in that is the person that's next to play. So nobody else in the game can challenge except for the next person. So the next time you play, you'll know the rules on that particular card. But in all seriousness, to me, the ideal game, the ideal hand, is if you have the guts to hold on to that card as the last card, you want to discard that one last so that the person next to you has to draw four, and all four of those cards count against them in their hand. Now, that just gives you a little insight into how wicked I can be. That card carries a lot of weight, but there is nothing that carries more weight for the believer than the God we serve. Nothing. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Holy Spirit intercedes and prays the right prayers for me, even when I don't know what to pray. Heaven awaits me with a certainty that is so complete, as I've already stated. Paul mentions it in the past tense in verse 30. And I may not feel like much on my own, and in reality, I'm not much on my own, but because of what Christ did for me, because I've placed my faith in him, I have victory through him, and I am someone who can overcome whatever I face because of him, only because of him, not because of me. God wants me to know that I'm on his team. God wants me to remember that he is undefeated. Satan thought that he'd won a victory at Calvary, but he was just doing one more thing that was a part of God's plan and sealed his doom. We have victory because God is for us. The second way that God gives us victory is that God is with us. Now, as Paul continues to express the victory we have, he reminds us that not only is God for us, but he's with us. God didn't even spare his own son. He identified with us. He sent his son to walk among us, to experience what we experience. You know, some in theological circles will try to argue, well, Jesus couldn't have sinned because he was the Son of God. Well, there's a Greek term for that, baloney. That's the Greek term. Look it up. If he had not been able or capable of sinning, then he would not have been human, and he would not have been able to die in our place as a substitute for us. So yes, he could have sinned. But I would submit to you that Jesus knows temptation to a greater level than any of us do, because he never sinned. You and I, we've gotten to a point where we've given in, or we've been tempted and we sinned. Jesus never sinned. He knew what it was like to live in these bodies. He knew what it was like to walk this earth. And every time I sin, I show in that moment that I've forgotten the high cost of my sin. I show that I don't fully appreciate what Christ did for me, and it grieves me to think that I'll be so callous and careless in that moment, but I know that I have those moments, and in spite of my many lapses in judgment, God is still with me, even though he knew, just to put it bluntly, that I'd make stupid choices. He still sent his son to die for me. If he didn't withhold sending his own son for me, then there is truly nothing that I need that he'll keep from me. Nothing that I need that he'll keep from me. I'm not telling you God's going to give you all your wants. You see, there are a lot of wants we have that we don't need. There are a lot of wants that we have that would destroy us if we had them, and God knows what we need. God will provide my needs, even when I don't know what those needs are. But not only does God provide all I need, he defends me against accusations from the enemy because his blood has been applied to my life. Now stop and let that wash over you for just a moment. I am as guilty as anybody can be before God. And before you get too puffed up here, you are too. And yet, the one that we have offended is the one who has redeemed us. How many friends you got that'll do that for you? We sinned against him. We stood in judgment before him. And yet he became the sacrifice for us so that we could be bought with a price. The price was his life. He gave his life for us so that we could be forgiven. We are no longer condemned because he took our place. Let me ask you, if the one who is the judge is the one who paid the price for me, then who can charge me with anything? Nobody. Anybody that tries to is out of their mind. And when our enemy tries to accuse us of not being forgivable, of not being worth anything, remind him that he's a liar, and you've read the end of the book, he loses. Christ doesn't condemn me even though I deserve to be. And not only does he not condemn me, he died for me. I don't serve an ideology. I don't serve a philosophy. Frankly, though he is philosophical, I don't even serve a philosopher or a dead prophet. I serve a risen Savior. In the villages of northern India, a missionary was preaching in a bazaar, and as he closed his message, a Muslim gentleman approached him and said, "You must admit, we have one thing you have not, and it is better than anything you have." The missionary smiled and said, "I should be pleased to hear what it is." The Muslim said, "You know, when we go to Mecca, we at least find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, which is your Mecca, you find nothing but an empty grave." The missionary smiled and said, "That is just the difference. Muhammad is dead. Muhammad is in the coffin. Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is to include all nations and kindreds and tribes, is not here. He is risen. And all power in heaven and on earth is given unto him. That is our hope." The thing that distinguishes Christianity from any other religion is a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. Time and time again, people have tried to disprove the resurrection. And time again, those who have honestly and earnestly sought to disprove the resurrection have come to the conclusion that it cannot be disproven. And therefore have been confronted with the reality that either Jesus was who he said he was, or you're just going to reject that notion altogether. How can we not be excited about the fact that we have a risen Savior? How can we not see that as victory? We have so much more than we deserve from God, and he continues to hold us in his hand and continues to protect us from our sin. And Jesus continues to sit at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on our behalf. Doesn't he have more important stuff to do? I mean, isn't there things that, you know, just go on all over the globe and in the universe that are more important? And yet, Don't even for a moment think that you are not the crown of his creation because he says so. He didn't create the planets in his image. He didn't create the universe in his image. He created you in his image. The very one who created us is the very one who died for us, is the very one who we stand in judgment before, and yet he says, "I love you, and I'm taking your place, and I'm taking the penalty upon myself so that you don't have to." That is amazing love. We have a heavenly Father who is not absent or removed from us at all. We have a God who daily works for our good because he is with us. So we have victory because God is for us and God is with us. Finally, you need to see that we have victory because God always loves us. God always loves us. There are times when I have a hard time loving myself, much less liking myself. However, there is never, ever a time when God doesn't love me. There's nothing that can separate me from his love. Look again at what verses 38 and 39 say, and bind these, burn these into your mind as a constant encouragement and strength in your walk with the Lord. When things get hard, hold tight to this promise, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, that's not the full list that Paul even gives here. Obviously, if we look back in 35, he gives us more. But just in case you missed anything, Paul concludes that statement with saying, nor any other created thing. So if we were just kind of break that in some common modern vernacular, we might say, okay, here's all these things that I can think of that you might think might separate you from the love of God. Oh, but just in case I missed one, nope, not even that one. Nothing, no created thing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's how much he loves you. That's how certain his love is for us. Jonah ran the other direction when God wanted him to go to Nineveh, but that didn't separate him from the love of God. Moses hit the rock hard, even though God told him to tap the rock, but that didn't separate him from the love of God. David committed adultery and murder to cover it up, and that did not separate him from the love of God. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and that did not separate him from the love of God. Thomas said he wouldn't believe that Jesus rose from the grave until he saw and touched the holes in his hands from where the nails were, and that didn't separate him from the love of God. And Dan Rosser's blown it hundreds of times, thousands of times, and that hasn't separated me from the love of God. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, nothing can separate you from the love of God. I don't know what you've done, and I don't have to know what you've done, but I can tell you with certainty, because of the Word of God, not because of my opinion, nothing will separate you from his love. Christian, are you living in victory? Are you living like someone that's won the greatest prize ever? You know, just this past week, 1.6 billion with a B was a lottery number. Just going to confess to you, I was halfway tempted to buy a lottery ticket last Tuesday. Halfway tempted, standing in line, buying a drink at Walmart, going, I didn't. I realized it would only slightly increase my chances of winning anyway. But let me tell you this. We have way more than $1.6 billion, because no amount of money could buy our forgiveness. No amount of money could pay the price for us. No amount of money could secure our eternity in heaven. Only God could do that. And God has done that for us. We have victory because God is for us. We have victory because God is with us. And we have victory because God always loves us. Stop believing the lies of the enemy that you're no good, because God says you are his and you're amazing. He wants you to live in victory through his power. Trust him with everything you have, because he already has given you way more than you deserve. You'll never mess up so much that God will quit loving you. Live in that wonderful promise today. If you've never asked his forgiveness, if you've never placed your faith in him, if you don't know that love just yet, can I just tell you today, it's going to take one thing. It's going to take you being honest with yourself that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. When you're willing to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, when you're willing to admit that you can't save yourself, then acknowledge that Jesus is who he says he is. He rose from the dead. That's not a myth. That's not a nice story. That is reality. He rose from the dead. And if you can't believe that yet, then I challenge you to go search it out. Go dig into it. And you'll find what people like Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, C.S. Lewis, and so many before have found, that the resurrection did happen and Jesus is the Son of God. Place your faith in him today so that you can know a love that will never relent, that will never let go, a certainty in him that nothing else can offer you, only Jesus Christ. Maybe as a believer here today, you're struggling with something in your life, and it may not be that it's some struggle with sin. It may be that just there's something weighing you down. If you need to let go of something and give it to God today, sometimes the best thing to do is to just get out of that pew and come and kneel at this altar. Lay it on the altar before him. But whatever you need to do to let God have his way right now, let him have his way in this invitation. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I don't pretend to know what's going on in everybody's life here. God, half the time I feel like I don't even know what's going on in my life, but I know you do. And I thank you that because of what you have done, as you have reminded us through your word this morning, God, we have victory. We are overwhelmingly conquerors through Christ who loves us. So God, help us as believers to live in that victory. Lord, for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, today I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Right now, God, they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. For those burdened and things are weighing them down as believers, God, I pray they'd have the wisdom to trust it to you right now. Whatever you need to do in our hearts, whatever you need to do during this invitation, you do that right now. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.